I can tell you who's on the schedule, but he probably don't even know. He knows. All right. I looked at him, so. This is what happens if Brother Wiggins is out of town, so we just won't let him leave anymore. All right. Turn your Bibles to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. Appreciate Brother Latta and again, Miss Latta and Miss Harrison and others. Took the time to take our kids out there, our young people. It's not just the impact they had out there, but it's the impact they had on their own lives. I'm telling you, it stays with you. And so let's be in prayer. The lingering effects, of course, there at the church in Virginia, but also the lingering effects on our own young people. And it will have an effect. Amen. It already has. Philippians chapter 1, back in the book of Philippians. Again, the book of Philippians, the theme is joy, but more than just joy, it's selflessness that produces joy. And really, when it comes down in a nutshell, it's Christ-likeness that produces joy. And we see this all throughout the book of Philippians. What a wonderful book it is. Philippians chapter 1, verse 19. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And I would encourage you, if you underline your Bible, to underline verse 21. Verse 21 is the theme of the first chapter. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity tonight to be here, to be a part of a wonderful ministry such as this, and to see our young people in action, working for you. What a blessing. We pray, God, that you would continue to work in the lives of our young people, that you would be with the church there in Virginia, and you'd be with those children that were saved, that Brother Patrick there would have the opportunity to get the gospel to their parents, and Lord, that they would see also a lasting effect of the work that was done while our youth were there. We do pray especially tonight for your Spirit be evident among us, that we would again see the life of Christ through the life of Paul. In Jesus' name, amen. Philippians was written approximately 10 years after Paul had established the church in Philippi. We know, and we've already just went over, that the first convert there was Lydia, there by the riverside, and who accepted Christ. And then the slave girl that was a fortune teller, whose demons were cast out by the apostle there, and then because of that incident, they were thrown in jail. Paul was thrown in jail, and then we know that the jailhouse rocked, and they were released, and the doors opened, but they did not leave. And the Philippian jailer, of course, said, "How can I be saved?" And the Philippian jailer got saved, and so those are the first converts there in that city of Philippi. The church there was established. And now Paul, 10 years later, is writing back to them. Again, no doubt the writings were met with eager anticipation as they were anxious to see what Paul had to say. And so I could see them on the edge of their seats as this letter is being read to the church, no doubt by one of the members or by the pastor. The book of Philippians was written to friends to encourage them. It addresses a few squabbling going on. A little, but it doesn't really address, like Corinthians and many other of the epistles of Paul, it doesn't address some major problem that was going on in the church, especially doctrinally. Basically, we get down to Paul is just encouraging them to keep their minds on Christ. To keep their minds on Christ. To live a Christ-centered life, a life of joy. And he encouraged them, and he was encouraged by their fellowship, by the way in which they ministered unto him. In other words, they gave to him in his desire and his wants. They provided for him. They were an encouragement to him. And therefore, he saw God working in them and then working through them. But the focus, he encouraged them to remain focused on Christ. He reminded them that that they were in his heart. He longed after them and that he prayed for them. And again, that they should remain focused on seeing the gospel spread. Paul was in prison in Rome. He was chained there in the house of Caesar. And yet Paul never complained. He never murmured. He simply rejoiced that through him and through his bonds, the gospel was being spread. What a selfless individual. What a Christ-like individual. All throughout the first chapter, we're really seeing Paul and his Christ-likeness and the way he dealt with his own bonds and his own problems. Look at verse 18 again. It says, by the way, verse 19 says, "For I know that this," when you mean, circle this, that means this, what has happened to me, "shall turn unto my salvation." So we really need to, again, understand what's happening here. So this shall turn to my salvation. What is this? He's just simply referring back to the previous verses and saying, you know what? Everything that has happened to me is falling out to the good. The gospel is being spread. And that's what verse 18 tells us again. "What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice." He rejoiced that the gospel was being spread in spite of critics, in spite of some who were preaching in a way in which was hurting Paul, in spite of the critics around him. Paul was just encouraged and rejoiced that the gospel was being spread. His bonds were furthering the gospel, and he rejoiced. He said, not only he rejoiced, but yea, I will rejoice. It's almost like he stands up and says, you know what, I'll rejoice in this, but yes, I will rejoice. Exclamation mark, you know. And he's just rejoicing that the gospel of Christ was being spread. No matter what trial you may face, no matter what circumstance you may happen upon or happen to you, it shouldn't change our attitude towards God. Paul was rejoicing in his bonds. True joy is not dictated by circumstances that come into our life. True joy that comes from the Lord transcends problems that come into our life. As a Christian, you should be able to weather the storm and still rejoice. That's not always the case. We fall, we falter, but we understand that through the Spirit, through the Holy Spirit, we have power to endure. We have the power to rejoice in those bonds and in those afflictions. Paul rejoiced in his bonds. Why could he rejoice? How and why? Verse 19. "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of God." As we look here, we see that Paul again is exhibiting and the attributes of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here he's just again testifying that Christ is my life. Christ is, for me to live is Christ. Christ is my life by way of the Spirit. How was Paul enduring such trials and testings? How could he with confidence say, "I know that this shall turn into my salvation"? Now, this turning into my salvation may mean that he was knowing that he was going to be released, but we know that didn't happen. Or simply talking about the salvation in that he stand for the Lord Jesus Christ and his stand for the Lord not be vindicated. That this will turn out better than it was before. And we know that it did. A great revival happened there in Rome. Many got saved. And so he says, "I pray that I know that this will turn into my salvation." Why? Because of your prayers. Because of your prayers. Prayer is powerful. As we go through circumstances, I've had many people say, you know, "Hey, I guess I can, you know, well, all we can do is pray." No, the best thing you can do is pray. Prayer is the muscle that moves the arm of God. And we need to be reminded, Paul was reminded here and encouraged them, "Hey, I'm making through this, I'm getting through this because of your prayers. Christ is being preached and the gospel is being spread because of your prayers. And I'm encouraged by your prayers." And powerful, powerful intercessory prayer. His friends were praying for him. Turn back just a couple of pages. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. Ephesians 6 verse 18. Paul says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Praying always with all prayer and supplication. And then he goes on to say, "Perseverance and supplication of the Spirit and for me." Paul says, praying always for others and praying for me, "that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mysteries of the gospel." Paul said we should always be praying for each other. Praying for each other. Then Paul says, pray for me. Pray for me. Pray for me that I may be able to open my mouth boldly. As we think about various families in the church, whether it's the Wildmans or Brother Bandy and others, our prayers for them are the greatest thing that we can do. And we need to pray for each other. The Bible says many things about prayer. It's, you know, pray for your enemies, the Bible says. Pray for those who despitefully use you. Pray in everything. Pray without ceasing. We need to be Christians of prayer. But Paul also asked them to pray for him. And I would just encourage you to pray for me. Pray for our staff. Pray that we can continue to stand up here in the pulpit and boldly speak and proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I'm so thankful for this church where we can. But there are churches around the country where a preacher stands up and he can't speak the whole counsel of God. If he does, he won't be there tomorrow. Right? All over America. Paul just simply says, pray for me that I'll speak boldly. Pray. He was encouraged by their prayer for him. And then also, he was encouraged by the Spirit of Christ. It says there that their prayer for him and also the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And we can be reminded that prayer is powerful, but the Holy Spirit is the one in which ministers to us. And the Holy Spirit was ministering to Paul. The Bible says, Jesus said, I must go that I may send the Comforter, that I may send one that will come alongside who will help and encourage you and empower you and strengthen you. And I'm glad today that I'm saved and that the Holy Spirit indwells me and that the Holy Spirit ministers to me, ministers to me. The Holy Spirit even helps me when I pray, when I don't know what to pray. He's there to help me and encourage me and strengthen me and empower me. Empower me to be bold. And that's what Paul was saying. I'm able to be bold. I'm able to endure these afflictions and bondage and all these things. And I'm just rejoiced, and I can rejoice because of your prayers and because of the Holy Spirit that's empowered me to do so. Listen, tonight we need to be reminded as Christians that no matter what we face, no matter what we endure, that the Holy Spirit is there to help us, to encourage us and strengthen us. And whether we're enduring an affliction or witnessing to our boss, the Holy Spirit will help us. Paul was chained. Chained to a table probably, or to the Roman soldier himself. And yet, Paul was thankful for their prayers and for the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit ministry. We need the Holy Spirit and His power and influence in order for Christ to be our life. For me to live as Christ. How? Through the prayers and encouragement of others and through the Holy Spirit ministry in our own life. So not only was Christ His life by way of the Spirit, but Christ was His life by way of His body. He says there in verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Paul's desire was that Christ would be magnified no matter what. By His life or by His death. His concern was that Christ would be magnified. You see, he was in prison in Caesar's palace, and he had possibly already been before one trial and apparently had kind of gone his way. But there was going to be another trial. There's going to be another standing before Nero. It was coming, and he knew it. And he prayed that whether by life or by death, that Christ would be magnified. And that in that he would not be ashamed. In that he would be able to speak with boldness. Can you just imagine if you were standing before Nero? Now remember, Nero was a terrible, terrible man. A terrible, wicked Caesar. He lit some of the city of Rome with Christians. Yeah. Set them on fire on posts and lit the city with Christians. I mean, this man was terrible. Yeah. And Paul was going to stand before him. And he said, by life or by death, I just pray that God would be magnified. But I do pray for boldness. That I could be bold in front of Nero. Can you imagine that? that I might be able to speak, basically what he's saying is that I might be able to speak frankly to Nero. That I might be able to speak frankly to him. That I might be able to be candid with Nero. That I could be able to speak my mind. And whatever the Holy Spirit, of course, brought to mind. And he said, secondly, that I, whatever happens, that I wouldn't be ashamed. Either by life or by death. And because of lack of time, I won't use some of the illustrations I have, but many, many, many Christians between 500 AD and 1500 AD, millions, as possibly as many as 50 million Christians were martyred for the cause of Christ. Martyred for their belief. Martyred because they believed that in believers' baptism. Martyred because they believed that you should have the English Bible. That you'd have a Bible in your own language. Martyred because they worshipped in their homes. Martyred. Many of them went to the stake and was burned alive. And story after story after story after story. You can read the Fox's Book of Martyrs and read many of the accounts. You find where people went to the stake and they didn't scream for mercy. They didn't cry out for mercy. A lot of them sang hymns as they were being burned. A lot of them prayed as they were being burned. And I believe this is kind of what Paul's alluding to. He's just saying, I don't want to be ashamed of what may transpire. Lord, give me boldness. And help me to live as Christ would live, and that Christ may be magnified, that in nothing I should be ashamed. Again, the word magnified, and that's a simple definition, is to make great or enlarge. So Paul's simply saying that through his life or through his death, that Christ might be made great and that Christ would be enlarged. That Christ would be seen in him. And this is the truth as we think about Christianity as a whole, that we should be like Jesus Christ. Paul said, I want to magnify Christ in my body. That every word would be the words of Christ. That every action would be the actions of Jesus Christ. That in every thought would be the thoughts of the Lord Jesus Christ. That in everything, Jesus Christ would be glorified in His body. Can I just remind you as Christians that we ought to show Christ to all mankind? That we are to be ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ? That we ought to be examples of the Lord Jesus Christ? Paul was simply saying that through his life, either by life or by death, that he would illustrate for mankind what Christ was like. That he would say, this is what Jesus Christ is like. This is how Jesus Christ would act. This is what Jesus Christ would say. This is what Jesus Christ would think. Then everything, Paul exemplified the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, he'd already done this. We see this throughout all the first chapter, where he speaks about having these Christians in Philippi in his heart. He said, I long after you all, the bowels of mercy. He longed for them. He loved them, showing the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. We find further that he was praying for the furtherance of the gospel. His supreme concern was not himself, but the Lord Jesus Christ and His testimony. Everything was about others. Paul exemplified the Lord Jesus Christ. His supreme concern was Christ, that Christ would be magnified. What is your supreme concern in this life today? What is your supreme concern? I hope today, as a Christian, it's Christ. And this is where we want to get to tonight. For me to live as Christ and to die as gain. I asked you if you would underline this verse. This is the theme of the first chapter. Christ, my life. Christ, my life. And in chapter 2, we're going to see Christ, our mind. In chapter 3, we're going to see Christ, our goal. In chapter 4, we'll see Christ, our strength. But the first of the theme of the book of Philippians, the first chapter, is Christ, our life. Is Christ your life? Paul says, for me to live is Christ. I think as the world as a whole, we understand that for most people, Christ is not their life. And many Christians, Christ is not their life. Many times it's for me to live is pleasure, or for me to live is wealth, or for me to live is power, or for me to live is prestige, not for me to live is Christ. Because for me to live is Christ means that we must humble and surrender our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. That no matter what happens in our life or whatever that may be achieved or whatever success we may have, that Christ is the center focus of our lives. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. For me to live is Christ. Our goal is to glorify God in our bodies. Our goal is to glorify God in our lives. And I would encourage you, especially with your children, is to teach them that in your devotional time with your children, that you teach them, hey, your purpose in life is to glorify God. And parents, we must be reminded our purpose in life is to glorify our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, period. That's the number one. Number one on the list. For me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. Christ is supreme. Christ should be number one. Paul made that very clear. Whether by life or by death, he just wanted Christ magnified in his body. To live for the Lord Jesus. Selflessness. Just completely selfless. Me and my wife enjoy antiquing. Right? But we enjoy different aspects, mostly, of antiquing. And so we'll show up at a flea market, and we don't do this as often as we should. We should do more. We used to do a lot of it. And we'll walk through, and 90% of the stuff I care less about. You know? And I have a frowny face as I'm walking. Kind of like going through JCPenney's, you know? Or Kohl's, or I can't remember the last time I went to the mall. I just want to thank my wife for that. But walking through the flea market or walking through, you know, but you know what? I can look at maybe five booths down and I see a rack of books. And I say to myself, my heart starts beating a little faster. I'm excited, especially if they look old. I'm like, that's some old books. I wonder if there's any religious books in there. It's like treasure hunting. I used to be addicted to old radios. I don't do that anymore. But I will find books. And I have a problem with that too. But I enjoy reading them. And man, when we finally get there, I'll start going through those books, you know, and my heart's just woohoo. And I'm excited about it. Hopefully I find something good in there. We've got through antique malls literally where I stopped on the second row somewhere and she's looked through the entire rest of the mall and I'm still at the book section. Because that's what I'm excited about. She's excited about other things. I'm excited about the books. I'm excited about, you know, fishing supplies, you know, whatever. Let me ask you, in life, what are you excited about? What gets your heart pumping? Now, I'm being silly in my illustration. I mean, I do get excited about books, but I get a lot more excited about the things of the Lord. You know what? I was excited last night as I put the finishing touches on my sermon this morning. I was excited about it. I'm excited about the things of the Lord. For me to live is Christ. And certainly it's not that way all the time. But majority of the time it is. For me to live is Christ. What do you get excited about? It's a good thought. Just think about it. For me to live is Christ. That old hymn, and I'm not going to sing the whole thing, but take my life and let it be what? Consecrated, Lord, to Thee. My life is His. Hebrews chapter 12. I beseech ye, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. We need to present our bodies to Him. I enjoyed going to California to the Spiritual Leadership Conference. It was a real blessing. And we appreciate, the staff does appreciate you guys letting us go. And we got to hear not only a lot of information to help and administrating and organizing and different sessions to help. And it's a real blessing. It's like a secondary education of furthering your education in regards to church and things in the church. But one of the greatest blessings is to hear some of the greatest preachers across the country preach. And the theme this year was launch out into the deep. And we heard 10 or 15 messages, I don't know how many. But the thing I walked away from, or the thought I walked away from in the entire 3 days that we were there, was fully surrendered. Fully surrendered. The disciples had fished all night and caught nothing. And Jesus said to the disciples, cast your net on the other side. Launch out and cast your net on the other side. Peter's like, we've caught nothing. But at thy word, we will let down our net. At thy word. Fully surrendered to the Lord. No matter what we see here, no matter what circumstances may have happened or may happen in the future, that we truly rely upon the Lord, that we're fully surrendered to Him. I mean, Peter stepped out of a boat at some point and went into the storm. You know, isn't that amazing? Fully surrendered. For me to live is Christ. Fully surrendered. Fully yielded to the Lord. For me to live is Christ. Living for Him will produce the most joy in your life. He is, as I said this morning, He's the only one who can satisfy. And to die is gain. To the believer, dying is gain. For me to live is Christ. And I think Paul not only was talking about living for Christ here, but it was also, you know, as we know, the rest of the verses we'll get into later, but we know that he was also referring to, for me to live here is Christ, because I get to be a witness and still get to communicate and spread the gospel. But to die is gain. But Paul understood that if he was to die, that would be for his gain. I'll never forget the Casillas family, our missionaries to Mexico who died there were murdered. And Brother Casillas, and I'm summarizing, there at one point a few years before had said, he had illustrated that some people had tried to rob him, and he basically said, when the gun was pulled on him, what are you going to do, threaten me with heaven? That was his words. What are you going to do, threaten me with heaven? Listen, if you're here tonight and you're saved, you're born again, the child of God, listen, death is gain. And what are you going to do? Threaten me with heaven? Now, certainly I want to live for my family and for others, but heaven? What a wonderful, wonderful promise that we have and hope that we have in heaven. You can't threaten me with heaven. There is coming a day when no heartache shall come, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I see. When I look upon His face, the One who saved me by His grace. When He takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. You think Paul stayed by the stuff because he knew that to die would be gain? You think that had any part in it? Absolutely. To not fear death is a powerful tool. I hope one day we don't face the torture and trials that Paul had to face, or the martyrs of the Dark Ages. But what if he one day had to? Just be reminded, to die is gain. The streets of gold. No more sickness, no more death. What a time it will be. Paul was in prison, rejoicing that the gospel was being furthered. Paul trusted that it would all turn out to the good because of their prayers of the church of Philippi, and because of the Holy Spirit within him. Can I tell you that everything works together for your good? And that we need to be praying for each other. Prayer is a powerful, powerful, powerful tool. Paul desired that in all things that God would be that Jesus Christ would be glorified. That no matter what happened, that Christ would be magnified. Every circumstance that he faced, his hope was that Christ would be magnified. I guess tonight, just live for Christ. You know, you can live for the man. I know that's it. You'll never be happy. You can live for the bigger house or the better job or whatever it may be. But you'll never truly experience joy. Joy is found in living for Christ. And living for Christ simply means being selfless in everything that you do, looking out for the needs of others. Paul was a wonderful example of one who was fully surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ, and one who was looking forward to the gain. Death is gain for the Christian. But he goes on in the latter verses and talks. He was in a strait between two. And so are we. Let's all stand. Hymn 351, "Wherever He leads, I'll go. For me to live is Christ." That's the question tonight. Are you living for Christ? Do your actions, your thoughts, your words, do they imitate our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Are you that example to those around you? Am I being that example to those around me? And it's not just for their good, but if we live that way, it's for our good. It produces joy in our own life. It's amazing how the selfless life, the Christ-centered life, will give us abundant life. Let's pray. Lord, again, thank you for the truths found in your word as Paul wrote them to the church at Philippi, but the application is to us today. I pray that each of us would seek to live for you more. Each of us would seek to glorify the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in our bodies. Help us to be testimonies for you. Help us to live for you. Lord, we look forward to the gain one day. We thank you for that hope that we have, that assurance of knowing that if we die, that heaven will be our home. We look forward to the day we reunited with friends and loved ones, with Morgan and family and friends. And Lord, we thank you for that wonderful hope. We ask that you just bless tonight. Bless the reading of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.